You know, there's a scripture that's found over in St. John, and I think it's one of the most astounding scriptures in the Bible. And I think the reason that I feel that way is because it completely, in one statement, expresses the condition of the world today. I read the Bible, and of course, everything in it is always astounding to me, but such scriptures as this, they have such a compact means of expression in just a few words, and yet, as I say, it tells you exactly where everybody's at and what they're doing, and what the problem is today. Reading in the book of St. John over in the third chapter, it says in the 16th verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I think all of us will agree that that's one of the most outstanding verses in the Bible. It completely expresses what is meant to be expressed as to salvation. It's just that simple, it's just that strong, it's that powerful, it's that complete in just a few words. But you're going down a little farther. It said, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And this is the next verse that is so staggering and astounding to me. "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." So then when you look at that, you find that two complete scriptures here as to just the verse, and yet it expresses both as to good and bad. "For God so loved the world," and then the next one, "and this is the condemnation." See, that is to say, God so loved the world, he made it possible that if one wanted to believe, that they could believe without any problem. And that they could be saved simply by believing. And then the next thing is, he says the reason that they're not saved and the reason that they're not coming to God is simply because they don't love light. Well, that is to say, he says, and this is the condemnation that is coming to the world. This is the condemnation that is upon the world today. One condemnation that is upon the entire world today. All over the world, there's one condemnation that will come forth in the day of judgment. God will condemn men on one basis, and that is that light is coming to the world, and men don't want light. They don't want to understand. They want to say, "I don't understand." Or they want to find fault, or they want to do something that's critical in criticizing one another. And they want to do something that's simply non-constructive. It's altogether a demolition sort of a thing. They want to tear down. They want to destroy. They want to find fault. They want to gossip. They want to backbite. They don't want to do anything constructive as to help somebody or to build up something or to try to lead somebody into the light, because they don't love light. They don't want light. You can talk to them about light and they don't want to hear about light. They don't want you to talk about light, because anything that's enlightening has to tell them that they shouldn't guzzle down beer, that they shouldn't drink whiskey, that they shouldn't suck on weeds, and they shouldn't chew the cud, you know, and all these things that pertains unto the world and the ways of the world, or anything that have to do with the love of the world, they don't want you to tell them anything contrary to it. They don't want to hear anything about light. They don't want to talk about light. When you try to tell them something that's right, something that's holy, something that's godly, something that's pure, they don't want to hear that. And they will find any kind of fault that they can with it. They'll criticize it. And they'll do anything from disputing with you to changing the Word of God. The Bible said changing the Word of God into a lie by bringing what they call the Revised Versions or the new Bibles or whatever, to keep from listening to God or receiving light. They don't want light. They don't want the truth. And the Bible says, because they have not a love for the truth, God hath turned them over to a reprobate mind, caused them to believe a lie, and caused them to be damned. That is, the Bible says he has sent them strong delusions. He sent them strong delusions and caused them to believe a lie, to be damned, because they did not love the truth when they heard the truth. That's why there's so many sects of religions in the world today. And that's why there's so many different people in the world today with so many different kinds of religion, is because when they heard the truth of God, they didn't accept the truth of God, nor did they believe the truth of God. And so then God finally just backed off from them. The light backed off from them. The shadows began to move in. And then after that, they begin to believe anything. They believed anything that anybody brought along, or anything that the devil hatched up in their mind. They begin to put it together as some religious order or some means of escape. And so then, as a rule, when a person does that, they're in trouble. You know, the law says thou shalt not kill, and the law says thou shalt not steal. I'm speaking of the natural law now. See, it says you're not to kill and you're not to steal. But nevertheless, if you won't listen to that, if you won't have a love for the truth, then after a while you say, well, it just means you're not supposed to kill this fella, or you're not supposed to kill this way. There's a certain way that you have to do it. You know, and you work it around, and after a while you find out that you can lie. You have to tell a little white lie, but you still can lie. See, as long as it's what you call a little white lie. And so then after a while you can kill, you know. It's just a matter if you just get beside yourself and you can't control yourself and you get out of control, and then you kill. Well, that's understood. And on they go. But let me tell you something. When they finish with all of that, the law still says, thou shalt not kill, and thou shalt not steal. And the laws of God said, and thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not bear false witnesses. Thou shalt not covet. All these wonderful things that God has told us in his word. And if we don't have a love for the truth, then that means that God just withdraws. And then after that, we lean to our own understanding and we begin to believe anything. We begin to reason with our mind because we don't have any light. You know, a man that's walking in the dark, if he doesn't have any light, he has to do the best he can. Whatever he can muster up has to do, has to find his way, he has to do that. If it's like a blind man, he has to feel his way around, he stumbles, he staggers, he has to bump something with his feet, or he pecks with a cane, or whatever he can do to find his way, because he doesn't have any light so far as seeing where he's going. So then Jesus said, and this is the condemnation that's in the world today. This is the condemnation, or this is why I'm going to judge mankind, or this is the thing that's killing faith and doing away with faith, or this is the thing that's going to cause me to bring the judgments upon you, is that light is coming to the world and you don't love light because your deeds are evil. That is to say, because you're wicked and you don't want to do right, you don't want to understand things that's right, then he said, this is your condemnation. You're now under condemnation, and you're judged because of your condemnation, and that brings death. So then the law of sin and condemnation that brings death, this is your penalty because you do not love light. You know, here at Little Bethlehem, and of course wherever you go, it's the same. I find that I can preach here or I can preach anywhere in the world, and I'll find people that love the Lord and love light. And if they're doing wrong, they'll come to you and they'll say, you know, Brother Pike, I never knew that until you preached those things. Or I never understood that. I never seen that before. I hear that so often. I never seen that before. But you know, you've opened my eyes and now I can see. And I know that I've been doing wrong. And I know that I've displeased God. And I want to do right. And I'm asking you to help me. Like somebody, I believe a letter that came in yesterday, was it, from overseas somewhere? Came in, and this person has a ministry. Seems to be outstanding. And they say, Brother Pike, this ministry was born out of your ministry. Said in that you sent your literature and your tracts over into our area. He talked like they were so strong and powerful. He said, until it set me ablaze. And he said that I said that he was having a great ministry, a move of God in his life. And he said, keep sending that literature, Brother Pike. Keep sending that literature. And he was telling what it had done for him, you know, and said, this is born out of your ministry. See, that is to say, when this individual realized that he was going in the wrong direction, he changed directions. And he began to try to make amends, I suppose, as to whatever wrong he'd done. And God illuminated him with the Spirit of God and with the knowledge of God. And he began to do something, and all of a sudden God gave him a ministry. I see people sitting around on the home front. They say, well, I can't do anything, Brother Pike. Or they say, I just don't know what to do. You know, I see others doing things, but they say, I don't know what to do. You know why you don't know what to do is because you don't love the truth. Come on, folks. I said you don't love the truth. It's not possible for you to love the truth and not know what to do. If I stood here and told you today or tonight that I don't know what to do, I would be a liar. Because I've heard the word of God and I've heard the words of truth. I know what to do and you know what to do. So it's not because we don't know. It's because we don't love the truth. We don't love the truth. A man that's smoking, you say, look, you don't need to do that. That's the spirit that's got you bound. Or they say there's nothing wrong with a little smoke going in your mouth and coming back out. That's true. I don't see anything wrong with a little smoke coming in your mouth and going back out. Other than I think that that's kind of foolish, you know, to put smoke in your mouth and back out. It sounds kind of childish, sounds kind of foolish. But nevertheless, there is something in you that makes you desire that. Somebody said, well, it's that craving for that cigarette. That's right. And that craving comes from a devil. When a man is an alcoholic, like I was talking to somebody yesterday, this man is going to this alcohol, what do you call it? Alcoholics Anonymous or whatever it is. Anyway, he goes to this place for rehabilitations, and he was trying to reason with me about what this place could do, which is true. They do a lot of things. But I told him, I said, that'll never do it. I said, it doesn't matter if you get away from that and stay away from it for X amount of years. I said, the devil that's on the inside of you one day is going to take you right back to that same old thing, and you're going to find yourself an alcoholic. Because it's not the individual that's an alcoholic. It's the spirit. It's just like a man that's got cancer. It's not the man that's in that kind of condition. It's the cancer. It's the cancer that's causing the death, the pain, the misery, all of the problems, all of the hallucinations and the loss of mind and whatever it might be, the loss of sleep. It's the cancer that's doing that, and that cancer is a spirit. The root of that is a spirit. And when the infirm spirit has gone out of a man, the cancer dies. If there's a cancer in him and you cast the spirit of that thing out, the cancer automatically dies. Like a person, you cast the devil out of them. If they've got cancer, they may be sicker 3 days later, more sicker than they've ever been in their life. Why? Because while the spirit was on the inside of them and the cancer was living, everything was moving right along, and there was a consumption as to whatever it might be developing in them. You know, and everything just kind of blended in together, and they could go right on doing whatever they wanted to do in life and not notice it too much until it gets into its final stages. But when the cancer spirit is gone, then the thing begins to die. And as it begins to die, you begin to notice the rot that doesn't blend in with everything else. And that thing in there then begins to really show the decay and the rot. Because it's dead, the life of it's dead. And then you really get sick until you can get that stuff out of your system. So then, we're speaking of the word of God. We're speaking of the words of life. We're speaking of the word of light. We're speaking of light that comes into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Why is it that men take these dreadful diseases? Why is it that man is plagued with dreadful diseases? It's because he loves darkness rather than light. Someone would say, well, I know somebody, Brother Pike, that lives for God. And they're still in that kind of condition. I don't doubt that. But The reason for it usually is because they shortened their days before by their disobedience. Before they ever came to God, they'd done so many things that now that they've come to God, the devil still has a chance to attack them and they still have to reap what they've sown. Though God has forgiven them, so far as Christianity is concerned, they have Christianity. So far as soul salvation, they have soul salvation. So far as forgiveness, they have forgiveness. But the thing is, they have done so many things that's wrong in their life, contrary to God, before they repented of their sins, that the devil still has chance at them in that they naturally, physically speaking, have to reap what they've sowed. So a lot of us, we reap what we sowed. The Bible said if you would see long life and good days, then refrain your tongue from speaking evil. And if it's to be well with you and your children, that ye should do right all the days of your life. You shouldn't gossip, you shouldn't backbite, you shouldn't say things like you say. Because when you do that, you bring the wrath of God upon you. You do the foolish, frivolous things through life that you do, and you bring the wrath of God upon you. And somewhere down the road, you've got it to pay for. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I feel like God forgives my sins. And when God forgives my sins, then that's the end of it. Don't you agree? I do. I agree that when God forgives you of your sins, that's the end of it, so far as your sins. I agree that that's the end of it, that you then have eternal life. But I definitely do not agree with you that that's the end of it so far as the judgments of God and so far as you're reaping what you sow. You're going to reap what you sow. Whatever you sow in this life, in the flesh, you're going to reap that in the flesh. Now, if you wasn't going to heaven, if you're not a Christian, if you don't have any heavenly reward, then you're not apt to reap that in the flesh. You may reap some things in the flesh, but God isn't after making you reap in the flesh as long as you're not going to heaven. Because you've got throughout eternity to reap. And you're going into the lake of fire to pay for all of your wrong. But let me tell you something. If you're headed for glory, and if you're born again, and if you've got forgiveness of your sins, you're going to reap what you sowed here in this body while you're in this body so that you don't have to reap it over yonder. Because somewhere it has to be reaped. Be not deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So then whatever it is, you're going to reap it. You say, what is this that you're saying, Brother Pike? I'm speaking of light that is coming to the world. This is the words of light, and this light is life. This light is understanding. Understanding has come into the world. But men don't want understanding because it causes them to have to withdraw from their worldly frolics. It causes them to have to make changes and alterations in their lives, and they don't want to do that. They don't want to leave off with the sports of the world. They don't want to leave off with making money and hungering and thirsting after passions and frolics and the gullible desires of the flesh. They don't want to get away from the infiltration of that that comes from the world of darkness because they like the stimulation of it. See, men like stimulation. Whether it's stimulation toward passions, men and women like that. Stimulation toward money, they like that. Stimulation toward appetite, they like that. Stimulation toward being preeminent among the crowd and having the place to where they're the outstanding ones and people are taking notice of them, they like that. They like the uppermost seats at the synagogue, Jesus said. They like to be called of men rabbi. They love to do anything to catch attention. They want money, prestige, power, preeminence. They want all of these things. They want scholarship in life. See, they like these kind of things. That stimulates the flesh. And Satan, being of this world and the god of this world, and loving the things that be of this world as to the love of the things of the flesh, then he likes that stimulation because he is a spirit and he needs the quickening as to the stimulation. But he cannot get it from God. There's no way that he can get it from God unless he works through a human being. He's cut off in darkness, and the Bible said he wanders through the dry places. He is the prince of darkness, and he wanders through dry places. That is, there's no stimulation to him. Spirits must have stimulation. Your spirit must have stimulation. And the only way that your spirit can get stimulation, so far as a natural source, you have to get it through the human senses. The five senses give to your body stimulation as to the spiritual quickening. And it keeps your spirit alive. That's why God allows for ball games and allows for races and allows for all of these other things as to laughter and joking and frolicking and all these kind of things, eating and drinking. Because if there was no stimulation, then men would wither up and die. They would die. They have to have stimulation. And so there is a stimulating power in the world today, and that power is Lucifer. That power is Lucifer. That power of Lucifer, it is Lucifer's spirit, Satan's spirit, that stimulates your spirit to take advantage of your human senses, that he might draw in all of these things from in this world, that he might feed upon these things like a parasite. See, but with God, it isn't that way. These things in the world that hold somewhat as to satisfying the appetite emanated from God. God gave these things. Though they're natural sources, if I eat bread, I'm stimulated. You know, like Esau said, I'm faint. Jacob, give me of that pottage. And it stimulated him. You know, it revived him. And so these things revive us. Something good to the taste, whether it's fruit, whether it's something to drink, whatever it might be, something that stimulates the passions. You know, the ego of that kind of thing, it causes a stimulation. It causes a quickening. It causes you to get up and want to be alive, as we say. And it brings you to life. It brings you to life. Momentarily, it brings you to life. It's a temporal stimulation unto life, but it's Lucifer. It's Satan. He savors the things that be of the flesh. Whatever there is of the flesh that will stimulate the flesh, he wants that because he is wandering through dry places and he doesn't have any ability of his own that he might feel this quickening that comes from God. He can't get it only through you. And in that the blood is on the seat of atonement, as long as that blood is on the seat of atonement, then he can live in your human body. And he is a wandering spirit. He is a lying spirit. He is a murderer. He is a thief. And all of these things he does for excitement. He drinks. He takes dope, as we say. He does all these things for excitement, though it's killing you, though it's destroying you. You take a person that's given to appetite. The Bible speaks of sitting at a king's table, and if you're given appetite, you might as well stick a knife to your throat. But when you are given to appetite, the more you eat, the better the devil likes it, because he just likes to get that stimulation. You're growing fat. You're getting out of proportion. You're killing yourself. You're putting too much of a load on your heart, because it's not what you need for strength. The Bible said, blessed is the nation when their king eats for strength, not the partying glutton. See, but you just eat, and that stimulation, that feeling, you know, and you're excited every time you can turn up a milkshake, every time you can turn up pop just to drink it by the cans, you know, until it eats the lining out of your stomach, until finally you develop cancer or finally something happens to you. And then after that, all those things that you liked, you abhorred then. You abhor every bit of it. You can't stand it. It hurts you. It causes you to feel bad. You don't have any appetite. You're sick. See, because those things can't offer any consolation to you. But the devil doesn't care. He's got all of the excitement out of it. He's got all of the inspiration and the quickening out of it. And he just moves over to another body when that body is dead. He goes into another body because he doesn't get fat. It doesn't bother him. He is a spirit. It doesn't affect him like that. All he's wanting is the stimulation of it. See, and it's the same way with Christians. I go to God because I'm stimulated. I love the Lord. Like the man of old said, he said, Lord, thy love is better than that of women. I'm a man, and love to me from God is better than that of women, the man said. I'd rather have your love, Lord, though men have loved many women as David and Solomon and others. But I find, as the prophet said, the love of God, the quickening of God, the stimulation of God far excels that of women. So then I love the Lord. I love his way of excitement. I love His way of life. I love to do the things that He wants to do. All that He says, all that He does, everything that He tells me about is stimulating to me. As Brother Branham one time said, the stimulation of revelation. It's stimulating to me. It's quickening to me. These things are quickening to me. See, the last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. And though we're born into this world a living soul, yet the last man was made a quickening spirit. I'm not born of Adam. I'm dead to Adam. I died to Adam by the body of the Lord Jesus. I am alive to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm no longer a living soul. I am a quickening spirit. And as long as you're in the soul realm, then you die because you sin. But when you are in the mind of Christ, then you are in the world of God. You're in the great spirit of God. You're in life. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life. And as long as I'm walking with Christ, I am a quickening spirit. I'm born to the Spirit. All that is born to the Spirit is spirit. All that's born to the flesh is flesh or soulish. So then I find that I have lost one life that I might gain another life. And I hate my life. As to the stimulation of passions, as to the stimulation of eating and drinking and buying and selling and having and all of these things that we encounter, as to the transition of life, I hate that kind of life because that's life of passion. That's life of stimulation from my human senses, and that's a temporal life, and that's a soulish life, and that life has a place of termination. But I love the life of God. I love the mind of Christ. I love to do what God wants me to do because that is an eternal inspiration. That every inspiration that I get in this natural life does something to my body. Every time I get an inspiration from this life, did you know it takes away from my life? Do you know that temporal inspiration which comes from a satanic source, did you know that that takes away from you every time you're inspired? Drink a bottle of brew and you're inspired. Take a little dope and you're inspired. Have a little frolic and passions and you're inspired. Do the things of the world and you're inspired. But every inspiration that you get from the world, when you go to measure it and take stock of it, it took something out of you. It took something away from you, and you're dying the more. Every day you're dying the more. Because Satan on the inside is like a parasite. And he's getting that inspiration and he's leaving you to where you're drying up like a potsherd. But did you know that with God it's altogether different? Every inspiration that you get from God, you get greater and mightier and fuller in life. The Bible calls it life filled up in abundance and overflowing. So then every inspiration that you get from God, you're getting greater and more powerful all the time. Even to the strength that God gives you, even as to the renewing of your youth. Give me just a minute to elaborate, and I'll show you what I'm saying. Life don't consist of the inspirations of this world. Temporal existence consists of temporal inspiration. But life consists of the inspiration of God. There is no life without God. If you think that you have life, all you've got to do, I say this a lot of times, is just have a narrow escape. Sometimes people have narrow escapes and the shock is like that and they're gone. Because the tick of the heart stops. And when the tick of the heart stops, there's no more oxygen that's pulled in. There's no more pumping. There's no more flowing as to the blood going through the bloodstream to create friction and heat. And the little blood genes getting oxygen. So you're gone. You're dead. That's all there is to it. See, so there really isn't any life there. There isn't any life. But when God is on the inside of you, there is no sudden shock. There is no disease. There is nothing that can take that life away from you. It's impossible to kill you. They may shoot you through the head. They may stab you in the heart. They may do anything they want to. Diseases may eat you up, but you are alive and that eternally, and there's nothing that can ever touch that life. This body has nothing to do with it. It's from the dust. It goes back to the dust. So then, aging has nothing to do with life. Life has nothing to do with aging. It's not relative to aging, and neither is aging relative to life. It has nothing to do with that. In this world, as to inspiration, as to time, if you are in the era of time, then you are of a dying substance. You are of a diminishing source, and you must decrease because you are born to decrease. As John said, I must decrease and he must increase. So then if I as the individual, as the outer man must decrease, then there is an inner man that's called Christ that must increase. And the more that I conform to him, the more I deny myself, the more I give in to him, the more I think his way and deny my own thinking, the greater and more mightier that I am. So then I find out that life has nothing to do with aging, or aging has nothing to do with life. Like Abraham, Abraham was far along in years. He was past the age of ever having a family. Sarah, she was past the age of bearing. But nevertheless, when the time came, according to the promise, through faith, the Bible said that she took on strength to conceive, and Abraham took on strength that he might bring forth the seed unto life. And there a child came into their life in their old age. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, you've just got to remember that God gave Abraham a little inspiration and a little quickening, and so he did Sarah, and then they had a son. But he really did not renew their youth. Well, how is it then after that Abraham did that, that he married another wife, and Abraham had three wives, and Abraham had children continually? How did he do that? Because God did not do something that was a little inspiration that quickened Abraham, that they might have a member of the family, but he renewed his youth and renewed his strength, just like he did the man when he said, I'll add 15 years unto your life. See, the youth of God, the strength of God, life, has nothing to do with age. And the Bible said when Moses was of great age, that his eyesight had not waxed dim, and neither were the natural sources of his body abated. As it was with Methuselah, as it was with Enoch, as it was with others that was hundreds of years old, and yet they were young and strong and healthy. And like Caleb, when it was said to Caleb that we'll send somebody over to fight this battle, to take this city for you, Caleb said, I don't need anybody to do that. I'll fight my own battle. He said, back yonder, the many years back when Joshua and I crossed the Jordan, said, my strength is the same. So I don't need anybody to go out into battle for me. When Abraham got ready to deliver Lot, he just climbed on a camel. He went out, fought the battle, and won the battle, and freed Lot. You understand what I'm saying? When the man that had leprosy went over to the prophet said, go down to the river and wash in the muddy water. And the Bible said when the man went down and washed, his skin became again as that of a little child. See, the Spirit brings life. We seem to feel that the Spirit is something that is for our spirit. And it's something that we don't see and we don't know that it's there, and we can't make any use of it in this world. We just kind of hobnob along in this world, you know, and do the best we can, but that we don't have the Spirit as to any advantage in this life. But the Bible said virtue went out of the body of Jesus and healed all of those people that came to him and went about doing good and healing all that was oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. See, I'm saying that the Bible is telling you and I, as Paul said in his writing, that this life of Christ, I want it to be made manifest in your mortal genes. I want this life to be made manifest in your mortal genes. I want it to be in your very blood cells, in your mortal genes. I want your face to shine as Stephen's did when they beheld it as that of an angel. I want it to shine as it was in the days of Moses when this illumination came. And as in the days of Jesus, as Moses and Elijah, when they stood on the Mount of Transfiguration, these men came to a place like like Enoch, that they realized that death had no power over them, that all of that was behind them, that they had come in contact with God Almighty. And with that, the great spirit of life caused age to diminish. It caused blemishes to be gone. It caused everything to pass away. And there they stood immortal to the extent that they were indestructible. So then Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. So I'm saying that Jesus Christ that they knew, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That this is why the Bible said that we should contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints of God. Faith that could stop the sun, faith that could stop the moon, faith that could open the sea, and faith that could do all kind of great mighty things as it did with Peter when it made him to walk upon the water. See, faith, this great wonderful light, this truth. But if men don't acknowledge this truth, if they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, they'll never be partakers of this divine promise of God or the divine benefits of Christ. David of old said, forget not all his benefits and praise the Lord, O my soul. So then I find that the wonderful, wonderful words of life is exactly the way that Jesus said. He has spoken something. If I can interpret it, if I can understand it, it is the abundance of living. It is the abundance of life. That this very word is a life. And that it hath no respect as to age. It hath no respect as to sickness. There is nothing that stands before this word. So then, as it was said again to Brother Branham, I recalled something when the angel said, if you can get the people to be sincere, nothing shall stand before your prayer, not even cancer. So then, I find that this word of life, it is a word of quickening. It is a word of spirit. It is the word that does something to my mortal genes, to my brain cells, to my eyes, to my body. It restores life. It brings the fullness and abundance of living. It is a quickening that is a true quickening unto life. And it fills me with virtue, and virtue is what repels sickness. The virtue went out of his body and healed the people. It healed the little woman. He said, I perceive that virtue is gone out of my body. And the church today is sickly, very sickly, because they don't have any virtue. They're so mixed up with the world, and they're so unbalanced to the extent that they're farther out in the world than they are in the things of God. They're messing around with the world, and they'd rather have food to eat, and they'd rather have clothing and houses and land and education and preeminence, and they'd rather frolic and laugh and talk and be busybody in other men's matters. They'd rather relate to the world than they had to God. They don't want to pray. They don't want to fast. They don't want to get away from the world. They don't want to swear to their own hurt. They don't want to deny their own selves. They don't want to equip themselves with a mind to suffer. They don't want to withdraw from the world. And so then they don't have any virtue. And as a result of that, they have sickness. They have sorrow. And they can't get rid of it. And they can't overcome it because of that one thing. So then I find that God has set up his kingdom within my heart. And the Bible said that he hath called me unto glory and virtue. And that he hath called me unto glory, then I want that glory. And Christ within me is the hope of that glory, because he is heir to the glory of God. And he hath called me to virtue, as to a virtuous woman that will not defile herself with anything that's unclean, so is the virgin of God. We are the virgin of God, and therefore we do not defile ourselves with the things of the world. And because of this, we are filled with virtue. And this virtue is life. It is life. We have this virtue, so then we have what we call the heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. For there is now made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God. If this be the word that spoke the world into existence, that spoke me into existence, then that word is still the same. So then the Bible said, and the word was made flesh. And today my desire within my body is that the word be made flesh. And the only way that the word can be made flesh in my body It's for my body to be clean and my body to be virtuous and my body to be holy. For the Bible said the body is the Lord's, to be holy in body and in spirit. So then for me to be holy in body, I've got to withdraw from the things of the world. I've got to come out from the world, be a separate people, touch not those unclean things, and take my body that it might be holy before God, to give it to God with every thought, every intent of the heart, every reflex of mind, and every endeavor of this life. To give it a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is my reasonable service. So then, my mind is the controlling factor of my body. My mind controls my body. And as long as my mind is clean and my mind is upright, everything's going to be upright. Son, why don't you pay attention? You wouldn't have that old devil spirit on you. That's your problem now. Wandering spirit. So then, just as that spirit interferes here, see, one member suffers, they all suffer. So it is in some people's lives. These spirits, they absorb, they take away from you, they rob from you, they sap your strength, they take everything that's within you. They don't want you to have real life. Why don't you ease on out, son, and go on home? Quit aggravating me. Like giving willful place to that spirit, it'll just cause you to wind up in prison or something bad will happen to you. Watch and see. It's on your trail already. I'm telling you, for the love of God and for the love of you, I'm telling you. But you keep on messing around and it's going to get you. And it's going to get you quick. All right. No need to come to me and apologize like you do and beg off like you do after you mess up a service or do something wrong. Don't come back and ask me anymore to pray for you, whatever. That's a willful thing. All right. So then one day God will get tired of that. He'll get tired of our repentance over and over and saying, I'm sorry. God will get tired of that. Because, see, that is a habitual thing. And the Bible said, Satan humbleth himself that he might have his way. The devil will humble himself. He'll do all kinds of things to cheat, to lie, to steal, to rob, to tear down your health, and to take away your life. And then when you catch him and pin him down and you go to drive him out or cast him out, he'll humble himself and he'll whine like a little pup, begging that he might stay in there, stay right with you. Satan, bow your heads just a minute. I want to rebuke this spirit. Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke you. I adjure thee by God to leave this sanctuary. Evil one, I charge you to leave these premises and to leave this sanctuary. In Jesus Christ's name, Satan, the Lord Jesus Christ rebuke thee in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. All right. Now, remember this. I'm telling you again in the only way I know how to tell you. We as the minister, we have the power to turn you over to the devil. How many of you know that? If you believe that, raise your hand. We have power to turn you over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh. If you willfully violate and do those things that's wrong, that we may not do it, but we have the power to do it. And did you know that in my lifetime, the different ones that I've lifted my hands off of, and I said, Lord, there they are. Did you know they're dead or something bad has happened to them? I'm talking about young men now and young women. I'm talking about in their teens and in their early life as well as the aging. See, God tells us, like this thing we're dealing with tonight, that you should know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the ground and pillar of the truth, and that you should enter into his sanctuary or his presence or into his courts with reverence and with praise and with respect, like this one is doing tonight. I told one it was sitting right along about where Gary is or along about where he's at, the same place here. I told him, I said, God will get you. When he'd done the very same thing, but he didn't feel like God would get him because he was healthy and well. But did you know God killed him? God killed him. Wasn't shortly after that God killed him. He let the people know boldly. He got up and walked around and done like he wanted to, and nothing going to happen to me, but God killed him. Shortly after that, God killed him. See, what you've got to do is remember that you're in the presence of Almighty God. And when you're in the presence of Almighty God, preachers are not playing games. And the Bible said it's not the preacher speaking, but it's God speaking. And when God is trying to teach His people and indoctrinate His people, and you do that, you're as good as dead. You're as good as dead. God is grieved tonight over this. And the Bible said you're not to even grieve the minister. That's not profitable for you. For you to even grieve me, you're in trouble. Just to act anyway, you know, out of order, that's grievous. Now the man is sitting on my left that's reasoning right now. The man that's reasoning because he's intellectual. He's intellectual. He's reasoning with me about this. You're going to be in trouble too because of this reason. You're always reasoning. When something comes up, you start reasoning in your mind that I'm out of order. When you're the one that's out of order, and you must be out of order, how would I know what's going on in your heart when I'm a man and I look on the outward appearance? So if God sees it, it must be you that's out of order. And you keep on doing that, and you're going to be in trouble. See, you think too highly of yourself. That's where your problem is. You have in your lifetime been somewhat to a success, and because of that, someone says it has gone to your head. See, real knowledge as to God goes to your heart, but knowledge of the world puffeth up. And you get to thinking too highly of yourself, and then when you get to thinking too highly of yourself, then these things happen. And you know, this is something that I've noticed, that God will let things like this happen in service. From time to time, these things would happen. You know, and some of you get all out of sorts because you start reasoning against God. But God lets it happen so that something will happen to a person, so that I can go back and say, folks, I told you, you see what happened? Don't do that anymore. That happened to Ananias and Sapphira. Don't do that anymore. See, be careful. But it doesn't matter. You still think too highly of yourself, and you've got the thing figured out that it's going to work your way and going to work out in your favor. But to show you that God isn't pleased with that, it's like a man that's sitting here. He's not reasoning against me tonight, but he's having a hard time. He usually does in about all my services because he's reasoned against me so much. But to show you that it's to your own hurt, you don't know probably that the one that has employed you has already come to me and has been talking to me about not working you anymore. See, so you're in trouble and don't even know it. And I do know it because God made me to know it. See, you're in trouble. A lot of times when you're doing what you're doing, there's already something working on the inside of you. Just like I got a report the other day about a person we've tried to pray for, and they tried to talk to him about the Lord. He wouldn't listen. All of a sudden, something happened in him. It looked like a little thing that might pass over, but suddenly it burst and they found out cancer went all over him. Now he's looking to die within a few days. It's like one of our little black brothers. I dare say he's probably 17, 18 years old. I told somebody a few days back, I said, that little fella is playing a game with God. I said, and what he's doing, he's trying to make me believe that he's going on with God when he's doing the things of the world, which is hypocrisy. That's worst of all. And I said, in doing this, I said, he's going to be in trouble. So he came yesterday, and they told him, the doctor told him that something was about to happen to him. And if it happened, he'd die right off. And him a young fella. That shook him up. See, so with you, it's the same way. While some of you are sitting here tonight, there's already diseases working in your body. There's already things working in your body because you don't have any virtue. You're not walking with God. You're not being pure. You're not being holy. You're not being godly. You're not being pure in body. You're reasoning in your human mind. And the carnal mind is enmity with God. You don't love the truth. And this is the condemnation that's come into the world. I tell you the truth, but you don't love the truth. And you don't want to obey the truth because your deeds are evil. You love darkness, which means your own understanding as to that which is infiltrated by Lucifer. See, you do that. Like this one that's causing problems tonight. He come here all religious tonight. This is what happened to him. He come here real religious. And he was just going to blend right in. He wasn't going to rebel. He wasn't going to cause any problem. He was just going to blend right in. But when I began to preach this against condemnation and all these other things, more and more realizing how wretched he's been, how willful he's been, contrary to God. And these things, the more it hit him, and the less he felt religious. And finally, he just threw it down like that just to rebel against God and get back in the same old rut and the same old hog pen that he's been in that's caused this problem. All right, so I'm telling you tonight, The man that reasoned against me, I'm telling you, remember, you better remember this has been again and again and again that I've told you this. And each time what you do, you go through this thing and do what you want to as you're thinking. And then when it comes right down to this, you get scared and you back off and you try to get real mellow in my presence like you're doing now. So that I'll pick up your spirit real sweet and kind. But I'm telling you, you've already sowed a seed when you do that, and you're going to reap that seed. Now, you can reap it in many ways. There's hundreds of ways that I could mention tonight that you're going to reap it, but you're going to reap it. The Bible said if you do something good, you're going to reap it. If you do something evil, you're going to reap it. And where you make your mistake is you wait until you do something in deed as to expect a reaping. But that isn't what you get. You get a reaping when you do something in your thoughts. Every thought that you think here tonight, I told you from time to time, I've told you that it's a violation of God to think one thought that is out of balance with the Holy Spirit. One thought. The Bible said casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. One thought and you're in trouble. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Somebody would say, well, I don't see where that's so necessary. All right, let's just analyze it for a few minutes before I close. Let's see whether or not it is necessary. Tonight, if God Almighty, the great light, was able to stand before you without you dissipating, and you knew that the great light was standing there, and you knew that that was God Almighty, what would you do? What would you do? Folks, let me tell you what you'd do. You would be so scared and terrified and paranoid till you know what you would do. You would be so fearful that you'd be afraid to allow one reflex in any way out of order in his presence. See, but where you make your mistake is you don't realize that he's here. That's where you make your mistake. That's where your mistake is. But I know that he's here. See, so that's why you're in trouble. You love darkness rather than light. And the Bible said from man's heart comes forth evil thoughts of adultery, of blasphemy, and all of these evil thoughts of murder and hatred, gossip, all of these things. These thoughts come forth from a man's heart. And the Bible said these thoughts defile him. That's why Jesus, without them speaking a word, without them doing anything, he said, why does thoughts arise in your heart? Why does thoughts arise in your heart? I ask you here at Bethlehem and to all that hear this, why does thoughts arise in your heart? Why do they arise? Because you've got the wrong thing in your heart. If it was the right thing, the right thoughts would arise. But the thoughts that arise that are of corruption, that is because you have the wrong thing in your heart. See, good water, bad water doesn't come forth from the same fountain. It's either good or bad. And when you have bad thoughts, that means you're a bad fountain. And when you have good thoughts, that means you are a good fountain. And people that enter into these gates with thanksgiving and praises and comes into the presence of God, it's because they've been reading the Bible. It's because they've been praying. It's because they've been fasting. It's because they've been studying. People that come in here with all kind of thoughts, it's because they haven't done any of those things. They might have went through a ritualistic dropping down somewhere for 2 or 3 minutes on their knees, or sitting in the car somewhere and saying, God, I love you, Lord, have mercy on me. Or they might have cried a little bit. Sometimes things happen that causes a person to get a little melancholy. Or they get just a little bit beside themselves, as we say, and they cry, and they feel like, God, it's all right. I cried a little bit. First time I've cried in 3 months, a year. But Lord, I just feel everything's all right because I cried. But folks, that don't mean a thing. Esau cried, and the Bible said he sought repentance, and he cried, but he never did find the place of repentance. The Bible said Judas, after he had done his evil, he even took the money back. He repented, but the Bible said he didn't find a place of repentance. He eventually went out and hanged himself. And you're going to find those few little tears that you shed aren't going to mean anything to you. There's one way that you see God, and it's told to us by the Apostle Paul in the book of Hebrews. Follow peace with all men and holiness, which without no man shall see the Lord. You can cry, you can pray, you can fast, you can do whatever you want to, but holiness, without holiness, The Bible said you're not going to see the Lord. And that's why I told you the other day, there is no faith without holiness. Because by faith you're saved. And not of works, not of yourself, lest any man should boast. But it is the gift of God. And that means that you're going to have holiness. If without holiness no man shall see the Lord, that means that you cannot be saved. Because you cannot believe, because you do not have holiness. And it takes holiness for you to believe, and it takes believing for you to be saved. So then without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. That means that I am to be holy, how? In body and in spirit. When it's in body, that means my thoughts. My thoughts has got to be holy. My thoughts have got to be holy. Every thought has to be brought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And if you cannot be holy, then you cannot see the Lord. Let's stand together. Well, we had somewhat to say as to things that pertain to life, and really wanted to get into a few things, because I didn't feel the real hunger and thirst here for it. But I was going to preach it anyway, and God did help me a little bit. I was just going to press on and maybe get something on film and on tape to where when you did get hungry, maybe you'd listen. But sins that you counted yourself unworthy, that is to say some of them because of the things that you did, then Paul shook his raiment, said your blood be upon your own head. He went to other people. And of course, if I come here and you take that attitude, then there's nothing for me to do except to go to someone else. And Paul said, and they will receive it. So, tonight, I wanted to talk to you about life as to making this life manifest in your mortal genes and enlarge upon it as to what it would be as to your benefit. But if there be rebellion of thought within you, then it couldn't go into you anyway. It wouldn't matter if I preached, the seed would fall by the wayside and the fowls as to those demon spirits that thirst for that water. They would devour it up and it'd be gone. So then, if there's a rebellion as to thought on the inside of you, as to your own reasoning, as to what you think about it and what you want to do, there's nothing I can do about it. You've cut your own self off from it, and you can never have this water. But for those that are sons and daughters of God, God has opened a well of water on the inside of you, even a spring of life. A well of water springing up into everlasting life, and it's given to you, and you can draw that water out of the wells of salvation with joy. Whereas the Bible said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small because you don't have any joy from the Lord. The days of David, he said, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. It's one thing to have salvation, it's another thing to have the joy of salvation. So then, if you have a human mind of reasoning, then you put your own life as to the spiritual benefits in a prison. And that life is imprisoned, and it cannot be made manifest in your mortal genes as to bodily redemption, and you don't draw any benefits out of it. Let's sing a little chorus together. We are here for the redemption of the body. The redemption of the body is drawing near. It's drawing near, and it's up to us. When it comes to the redemption of the body, it's up to us. That is the purchased possession. But the Bible teaches that's up to us. He said, save yourselves. You know, the Lord has saved me from sin as to my spiritual being, as to my inner man, the angelic being on the inside. It's called the inner man. But when it comes to the body, he said, save yourself. Take the words of life. Take this mind I've given you from the inner man. Take these words that's spoken to you and apply them to your body and withdraw and come out of the world and be a separate people and touch not the unclean things to be holy in body. And I will receive you, saith the Lord. See, to save yourself from this underworld generation, that it's underworld God. So it's up to you. I go on my way. It doesn't affect me. It doesn't hurt me. I go on my way to enjoy it. Like the boy that caused the trouble tonight. He wants to get reconciled now. He wants to get straightened out now. He's let the devil mess up the service like he has many days and things in people's minds here on the campground. I hear people that say he just messes their mind up. And he wants to get reconciled. But he is going to get reconciled. He's going to pay for these things. He's doing it willfully. He's old enough to know better. And it's mean and contrary of him. And he knows better. He isn't going to get reconciled because God has already let me know that he's going to come to the place to where he's tired. God is tired of his foolishness. All right, let's sing this little chorus together. He gets tired of your son. He gets tired of my son. He gets tired of their sons. He gets tired of you. He gets tired of me. He gets tired of every one of us when we willfully do things. I've got people here that won't rise up against me. They sit in my services and they won't rise up against me. They come to service with regularity, but they still don't have salvation. I've had battles with the devils in their lives so much until they've left off with letting the devil rise up within them. But they're not free from the devil. He's just under bondage when he comes here because he knows that I'll call him out. I'll keep on saying something and getting closer and closer that if they don't stop, I'll just call their name or call them down the altar like I have done before to rebuke before all that others might see and fear, the Bible said. So open rebuke is better than secret love, and God will rebuke you openly if you keep on. But the thing is, they have withdrawn from their rebellion. Some of them have been half killed because of it. They've come so close to death before they ever quit. And they quit. And some of them has found salvation. But some of them still don't have salvation. They still trouble my spirit. And of course, to trouble the minister means that there'll be trouble. I just don't say anything about it unless I get a severe thing like that tonight that I had to say something about because of the evil, willful thing. All right, we'll see if my words come to pass. Let's sing a little chorus together. You know, we get the idea a lot of times because we're young that it won't happen to us. But remember the different boys that I've spoke to and they're dead. Remember, I spoke to them in the name of the Lord. They're dead. Spoke to them from the balcony as they stood in the balcony. I spoke to them right down here before the sacred desk. They're dead. They're gone. Young men. Young boys, young girls, they're gone. All right, let's sing together. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. My rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I need Thee, Lord. I need Thee every hour. I need Thee. I need Thee now, precious Savior. Oh, how I need Thee. So don't turn Him away. So don't turn Him away. Oh, he has come. come back to your heart once again. So let him in. He stays. For oh, how you'll need him to plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to my Savior and hear his sweet voice, and don't turn him away. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. The altars are open. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. I'd like to make mention that tomorrow night, if the good Lord will, see, tonight's Friday. Tomorrow night, the good Lord will, we'll be going over into the Carolinas, over at a place called Springfield, I believe it is. Springfield, Carolina. Springfield. And I think if you hit Highway 20 and go down to Augusta, you can go through Augusta and get to Springfield, or you can go a little farther than that and go on past Augusta. And there's a highway that turns off at Gloverville and Aiken, and you can go down to what they call White Pond, turn left, and it's just a little ways over to Springfield. Or you can go around by, I believe it's Kitching or something to this effect, and you can go by this place. I believe that's right by name, Kitchen something. But anyway, you can go around that way and go to Springfield. It's not very far off of Highway 20. And if you'd like to go, well, we'd like to have you. It's a blessing to have some of you with us. Some of you will go. Some of you won't go. Some of you never go. You never go anywhere to do anything for God. You never put forth any effort to make any sacrifice or anything other than for your own self and your own way of life, your own family, your own doings, your own desires, unless it's go visit with relatives. And sometimes to visit with relatives, you'll go into other states. You'll travel thousands of miles by plane or car to get to your relative. But you won't go anywhere to help carry the load or win a soul to be an inspiration or testimony, which makes me to know that you don't have anything from God. But nevertheless, some of you do have something from God, and you'd do anything to go any place in the world to testify or to help, to sacrifice, to give, to work, or whatever. I find the same ones that won't go anywhere and help, they won't work on the home front either. I watch them. They don't do anything on the home front. They don't give much on the home front. They don't work much on the home front. They don't do nothing. A lot of times find fault, argue, gossip, backbite, spend, eat, drink, lay around, lounge around, whatever. And whatever they do for themselves, you remember the sermon I preached the other night on selfishness? All of their labor is for their belly, because their belly craves it of them. And all their doings are very selfish. All their plans are very selfish. And as I say, they say, we just don't have the money to do that. But they do have the money to do whatever they want to, whenever they get ready to spend, to buy, to go, whatever. We're not saying that to get you to go, because maybe God doesn't want you to go. But in the event that God does want you to go, the best thing is to go. But a lot of people, it doesn't matter whether God wants them to go or not. They're too far away from God to even know what God wants. They tell themselves that they're real spiritual and they're ready to go and do for God, but they don't know nothing about God, and they're not willing to go for God, and they're self-made and they're self-willed, and they just stay home and do what they want to. and God couldn't get to them if he wanted to. He couldn't speak to them if he wanted to. Whereas God doesn't want any fellowship with you. If you don't want any fellowship with him, he doesn't want any fellowship with you. But I do say this for those that do feel an urge to go and have a desire to do something for God, that we welcome you and we appreciate you coming. It's a big help to us. It's an inspiration to us. And it's an inspiration to the other people and to the preacher. That is the pastor of the church, whoever he might be. You don't want to go if you don't feel led of God to go. You don't want to go if you know, if God don't want you to go. You could get in trouble. You could have problems. You could have a wreck. Whereas a lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, that's the reason I don't go is because I'm afraid I'll have a wreck. But did you know most wrecks occur right around in your own hometown? Check it out and see. Out on the road, there's not very many wrecks happen. It's usually right around in the city, in your own area. This is where wrecks usually happen. And numbers of you have had wrecks right here. You've had them right around your own locality, within the neighboring towns or right here. Numbers of you have. So that's not the reason you don't go. But you that love the Lord, that feel led to go, if it's one, if it's 10, if it's 15, whatever it is, I'm just saying that to this particular place, we preached over in Aikens, we preached over in Gloverville. Some of you, you were there in our tent meeting over in, I believe it was Gloverville, I'm not sure. We preached in two or three places back through there and been on the radio, and a lot of literature going out through those areas, TV, whatever. I don't know just what all. But anyway, I suppose, and I'm just speculating, but I suppose this will probably be a little mission. Maybe a church, big church, I don't know, but I think maybe it'll be a little mission. Won't be any advertisement out. I've not put out any advertisement from here, and I don't think they have there. It's just kind of an overnight thing that they'd like for us to come and talk to whoever's there, if it's one, if it's two, if it's ten, whatever. But we're going to try to do whatever we can as to whatever the Lord would have us to do. And then after that, of course, we'll leave from up there and we'll come back down here and try to be here on Sunday morning. I think it's about 160 miles up there, so it's quite a trip up there and back. But we'll be back here on the Sunday morning. If nothing happens, that we might preach to you here. And then after that, we probably won't have service here Sunday night. We'll probably be going off over to Dawsonville, maybe to have a 6 o'clock service there. It starts about 6 o'clock in the evening. And we'll probably go there to have 6 o'clock service over at Dawsonville and to help those people. See, we're in world evangelism and we're trying to preach to 1 or 2,000, to 2 or 10,000. Wherever we go, home and abroad, whatever we do, tent meetings, churches out on the streets, whatever. We want to do something for the Lord and we'd like for you to do something for God too. We'd like to have you with us. If you'd like to go with us, we'd like to have you with us. Once in a while, I call the services off. I try not to do it with a regularity, but once in a while, I call them all. Someone said, well, if we don't want to go, we'd like to have church here. Well, if you don't want to go, you can have church at home. What's wrong with that? You know, if you love the Lord, you can pray. It doesn't bother you because you just don't come to this building. You just come into the building. It has nothing to do with it. And if you really want to have something, you can go with us, you know. Somebody said, well, you're not supposed to go everywhere every preacher goes. I don't know. Jesus said, wherever my disciples are, there I'll be also. That's where you'll be also. And they were together, and the Bible teaches that they left their wife, they left their home, they left their job, they left everything they had, and they followed him everywhere he went. Everywhere he went. So sometimes I call the service off just to give you a rest. And that you come to church regular, that gives you a chance to rest. Sometimes I call it off because you get too full, you get filled up, and you don't have any hunger, you don't have any thirst. Somebody said, well, I don't see calling the church off. Well, why did you stay out of church the other night? Let's give the Lord a hand. You was the one that stayed out. We had it night after night, and you wasn't here. Why is the church so important? If it was all that important, the service is all that important, why you miss so many of them? All right, somebody say hallelujah. All right, we'll find the street you live on. Now, I love to have church, and I don't like to call church off because a lot of times people come, strangers come, and they're looking for a way. But on the other hand, the Bible said God leaves the 99 that's safe to go look for the stray. And Someone would say, well, he leaves them there in the fold. He doesn't take them all with him. Well, that's where you're wrong. The sheep follow the shepherd. Wherever he goes, the sheep go. He doesn't leave the sheep with anybody. He doesn't go off and leave the sheep by themselves. Isn't that right? He doesn't go off and leave the sheep by themselves. The wolf would get them. So I said, well, I don't go with you everywhere you go. I didn't say that. I said the sheep. Let's give the Lord another hand. Love the Lord. All right. So, I know someone said, well, you went off and left us with Brother Taylor. Bless God. No, I never remember a time ever leaving you with Brother Taylor. Brother Taylor and I are one. And you that belong to God, you're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. What I did, I left the children with the parents. The Bible said that the parents are left for the children. And I left the children with the parents. I left them with the Lord Jesus Christ, even bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And they were saved while I was gone. The man said, well, why can't you do that now? I don't have any proof that you'd come, even if I did keep it open. They tell me that when I leave, that numbers of you go to visit your relative. Do we hear any amens? All right. Some of you stay home. Well, so much for that. They've been asking us to come to a number of places. Over in Tennessee, we've been asked to come up there and run a few nice meetings, which we haven't. But we may go up that way. Over around Knoxville, and there's another place that Brother Bradley was speaking of a man up there that may want us up there for a night or two at his place. And numbers of places have asked us to come, and I just haven't felt led to go. Sometimes I do feel led to go, and sometimes I feel led to go to a place when I don't feel led to go to that place at another time. So we just have to work together. I know that very soon, if everything goes well, we're going to be going overseas. I already see it coming, and if the Lord stops me, well, that's fine. Whatever he says, that's okay with me. And you might say, well, why don't you take us all with you when you go over there? I do, everyone that'll go. Let's give the Lord another hand. Same way over there as it is over here. You have so much money to spend over here, but you never have enough to spend to go over there. Some of them do. Got a letter from Brother Malad, and he said that everything was still looking good as to the purchase of your property over in Jerusalem. He said everything was still fine. He asked me a few questions, which I answered, and Brother Taylor, you mailed it off today, isn't that right? It was in the mail today, expedited to him. He should get it in a few days. That's the answer to these questions. But he says that all is well, and it looks like that if we continue on to pray that we'll get the properties, and if we do, he wants to know what kind of relationship we're going to have with them. That was one of the questions. He wants to know what our motives and intentions are as to the use of the building, since we will be the owner, he said. And another question is as to what security he and his people would have as to an assembly of worship if we own the building and the property. Of course, I answered these three things. The congregation wanted to know that, and I think that's wise that they should know it. But I answered him, and I think it was sufficient. I trust it will be sufficient as to what he's asking me. You pray, and it might be you that will go to Jerusalem. It could be you. It could be someone came to me today, and they said, I'd love to go to Jerusalem. It could be you. Some that are standing here tonight, they've been in Jerusalem, but they didn't think they were going, but they did go. God made a way for them to go. So it could very well be you that will be going over there. The thing about it is, he'll give you the desires of your heart if you'll delight yourself in him. It just depends on what you want. If you want to go, you can go. If you don't want to go, well, the Lord won't bother you. But if you want to go, and you set your heart to go, to decree a thing in your heart, it'll come to pass. You may not feel that you've got the money to afford it, and you may not have. And the first news you know, you'll be gone over there, paid your way, and come back and still won't have no money. And you'll sit around and wonder how in the world you ever done it, because you still don't have the money to go. Let's give the Lord a hand. That's the way faith works, though. God does those kind of things. And all you got to do is believe, and God will do whatever you ask Him to do. That's the way I travel all the time. I don't have the money before, and I don't have the money after. I go and come, and I don't know how I ever done it. I don't know how I'm going to do it again. But I'm going to do it again by faith in God. I've got to do it again because He told me to do it. You know, the bad thing is, a lot of you folks feel like that, you know, Brother Pike, you've gone. God said for you to go into all the world. But you don't feel like He told you to go into all the world. Isn't it right? Someone said, well, I know He didn't tell me. Well, what is the scripture we read where He said, what I say to one, I say to all? He must have said that to you. Said it to all, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. You got a job. I got a job. We're the sons of God with the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got a job to do, and we've got to do it. All right, let's sing the song. Now, that makes me happy because I got my porn over. So I said, what is that? I proved to you, you need to go with me. Somebody say hallelujah. All right, so we got a job to do. Let's sing the chorus today. I thank Thee for the valley I walk through today. The darker the valley, the more I learn to pray. Found Thee where the lilies blooming by the way. And I thank Thee for the valley I walk through today. Life can't be all sunshine, or the flowers would die. The rivers would be desert, all barren and dry. Can't be all blessings, or there'd be no need to pray. So I thank Thee for the valley I walk through today. Thank Thee for every hill I climb, for every time the sun didn't shine. Thank Thee for every lonely night I prayed till I knew that everything was alright. Thank Thee for the valley I walk. Can you sing that with me? Thank Thee for the valley I walk through today. The darker the valley, the more I learn to pray. I found Thee where the lilies blooming by the way. And I thank Thee for this valley I walk through today. Let's sing another little chorus together, can we? We gather around the altar to worship the Lord, to open our hearts and minds up to the Spirit, to ask God to quicken to us His wonderful words of life. I love to talk about the words of life. Sing them over again to me. Wonderful words, beautiful words, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see. The wonderful words, beautiful words, wonderful words of life. You know, that don't mean much to some folks. You can go out into the world and talk to them about the words of life, and they think that's wonderful. Say, do you believe that? Oh, yes, they say, I believe that. Them's words of life. Say, well, what do you mean by that? So, well, they tell you about life. Them words will tell you about life. Them's words of life. They tell you about life. I said, well, what is life? And they said, well, you know, you eat, you drink, you ride, you buy, you sell. It tells you about life. It tells you all about life. Them's words of life. He told them people about life back then. But again, as the Bible says, eyes have been darkened, the eyes of understanding cannot know when good comes. They don't know how to comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length. They don't understand that now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God, even under this wonderful heavenly treasure that's in our earthen vessels. So they don't understand what you mean when you say spirit and life. These words are spirit, folks. They're not a printed page. We have this printed page as a guideline, and we try to do our best to stay with it as to a guideline. But before this book was ever printed, the Bible said the word of the Lord came unto the prophets. It's a word of spirit and a word of life, and all ears doesn't hear it. Only the sheep of God hear his voice. It's only they that have ears to hear. Let him that hath ears to hear. The Bible said, let him hear what this word of spirit is saying unto the churches. So then, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Jesus said, I do always those things that I see my Father do. And the writer said, having eyes, ye see not. Having eyes, ye see not. Having ears, ye hear not. Though you do have eyes, though you do hear ears, or have ears, but you don't have God eyes and you don't have God ears. Ears to hear what the Spirit is saying and eyes of understanding to be enlightened. So, we know that this is a word of spirit and life. And when I say something to you from this book, as the Spirit, it's not me speaking, but the Heavenly Father speaking. And this is a word that if you can mix with faith, it becomes life. It becomes life. When this word is mixed with faith, then it turns into spirit. And spirit is life. The body without the spirit is dead, which means spirit is life. So when it turns into spirit, then it is life. It is life. So when I speak this word to you, then this is the word that can become life. And this life can be made manifest in your mortal genes. And of course, this is what we want. Life. We want to change these bodies. We want eternal life. We want the quickening of the spirit, and we can have this if we believe. If we believe. But the Bible speaks of the word of God as to the Jews, as to others. Having this word, the Bible said, it not being mixed with spirit, it did not profit them that heard it. It did not profit them that heard it. But this word is the same to 1,000 generations, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if this word, if it is mixed with faith, then it becomes spirit and it becomes life. It becomes power. For the word said, let there be, and there was. Said, let there be. Let there be a little girl, and here she stands. Let there be a woman, and here she sits. Let there be a man, and there he is. Let there be birds, and let there be fish, and let there be stars, and let there be all these wonderful things, trees and fruits. And so they are. And the same yesterday, today, and forever, the word is the same. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, what do you mean by that? I mean that the Bible says that you say what you will. You say, let there be, and there will be. Someone would say, well, I'm not God. I didn't say anything about you being God. I said God was the word, and the word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The word is God. And when God comes forth, as to the word saying, let there be, there is. Let's give the Lord a hand. Sheldon, we're not talking about your weakness. We're talking about his strength. We're talking about God. Said it not be you speaking, but God speaking. But when you begin to live for God, submit to God, conform to God, then you become God's. You become the member of God's body. And then it's not you speaking, but the word that said, let there be. It's repeating itself in this generation. And the word is saying, let there be. And so there was. And so there will be. And it'll always be that way. For when the Word says it, it must come to pass. Because heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And I'll not alter the thing that's gone out of my mouth, and neither will I change it. I'll hasten to perform it. And my word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that I please, and prosper in that whereunto I have sent it. So when he said, let there be, there was. So if we can say, let there be, and not doubt, we can have whatsoever we say. Let's give the Lord a hand. Wonderful words. Tell me about them again. Sing them over to me. Those wonderful words of life. All right. So then you're the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular, being the God body. Then as the word came forth from Jesus, as to whatever measure you are the God body, or as to whatever measure you are in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, so let there be, and it will happen. Let there be, and it will happen. That makes you want to grow up more in the Lord, doesn't it? The more this little lady stand before me grows up into womanhood, the more potentiality as to the world, as to the natural things of life, the more that she can enjoy them. She can have her own home. She can have money. She can have income. She doesn't have to ask mother for anything as she grows up into womanhood. See, in the same way as to sonship, as the lad grows up, he can work. He can have his own business. He can make his own money. He can buy his own plane. He can have his own boat. Or that is to say, as we grow up into sonship and God, we don't have to act like a little child anymore. No more as a child, though we are like a child in that we are still under the tutors. Whereas when the Bible says we ought to be teachers, we have need that we be taught, which is the beginning of the principles of the oracles of God. But leaving the foundation of repentance, going on to perfection, the Bible says that we should grow up into the full stature of Christ Jesus, to the full measure, to have the full reward. So then as we grow, going on to the full measure, the full stature, then we're richer, and we're richer, and we're richer, and we're richer. And the more you know about this world, the more education you have, and the more you maneuver things and engineer things just right, the more billions and millions that you have. The more. And the more you grow up into God, the more of this heavenly treasure that you have. Let everyone come without money, freely partake, no respect of person, as to whatever you want, he'll give it to you. But let me tell you something, folks, and coming to a place here to where we can sing another chorus or two before we close. When you act the way you act, and you're selfish the way you're selfish, and you do the things you do, and you go the way you want to go, and all of your plans are to yourself, and you always rule God's people out, and God's things out, God's services out, and you can't attend services, and you can't attend the men's meeting, and you can't attend the ladies' get-togethers, and you can't take part in the sisters' activities, and you can't take part in the brothers' activities, and you can't share, and you can't give, and you can't be one with them. Don't fool yourself. You don't have it. You don't have it. The only proof that you've got in your life of eternal life in your lifetime here in this world, the only proof that you've got is that you love the brethren. You love the sisters. That is that you are one with the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you love them, you're going to be there every chance you get. You're going to be there every chance you get. You love that little wife, you spend your life working for her. You love that husband, you spend your life doing the things that please him. You love Jesus, you do the same thing. Someone says, well, I love Jesus with all my heart. I stay at home and I pray and I do this. Don't lie, don't play games. That has nothing to do with it. The Bible said we love the brethren. We love the brethren. And the Bible said when you do it unto the brethren, unto the sisters, then you do it unto the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You love the brethren. That's why that you know you pass from death unto life. And you do something for the brethren. And you're with the brethren. And you're part of the brethren. All of this other can be as selfish as it can be. You love the Lord? I better not say some of the other things. We better just sing a chorus. Let's sing a chorus. Where will you be
a million years from now?
Will you be
happy?
Will you be singing
while ages grow through eternity?
I ask of this question, where will you be? Where will you be
a million
years from now? Will you be happy? Will you be singing
while
ages roll throughout eternity? I ask this question, where will you be? Just one life to live on earth, and it swiftly passes by. From the moment of our birth until it's time to die, God has given us this choice to decide our destiny in a million years. Well, sing that with us. Where will you be a million years from now? Will you be happy? Will you be singing? Ages this question, where will you be in the Bible? We are told the day is soon to come when the people of the earth will be gathered round God's throne. You stand before the King, there for all the world to see. Say, well done. Where will you be? Will you be happy? Will you be singing
while
ages roll through my eternity? I ask this question, where will you be? Sweet are each day, sweeter each day. God's love grows sweeter along life's way. All through
I can hear my Savior say, my love grows sweeter each day.
You love the Lord? Let's sing this little chorus. Another key. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me.
Counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is He.
He's saving me and He's keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to His name. Wonderful, He wonderful, Jesus is to me.
Counselor,
Prince of Peace, mighty God is He. Saving me and keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to His name. Let's lift our hands up together, close our eyes. We're going to sing this little chorus.
Sweet Jesus.
Sweet Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder You are. You are brighter than the morning star. You are fairer, fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. You're more precious than gold. You're like the rose of Sharon, the lily that blooms by the way. You're the fairest of the fair. Sweet Jesus, what a wonder You are. You're more precious. Can you sing that with us? Oh my Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder You are. You are brighter than the morning star. You are fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. More precious. One more time together, can we sing it? Oh my Jesus, Jesus,
what a wonder You are brighter than the morning star. You are
blooms by the way. You're more precious than gold. You're like the rose of Sharon and the lily that blooms by the way. You're the fairest of the fair. Sweet Jesus, my Jesus, what a wonder You are. You are more precious than gold. Let's lift our hands up, close our eyes. We'll ask Brother Randall Finley if he'll come and dismiss us while our brother's coming. Let's sing this little chorus, can we? Close your eyes, lift your hands up, and let's sing together, "I Will Praise Him."
And I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And I will praise.